Good morning. Can I say Merry Christmas? It's not too soon yet now, is it? I really want to start by just saying how grateful I am, how thankful I am for the way that you showed up and showed out for our Thanksgiving outreach last Sunday evening and really even leading up to it. We had set a goal of $8,000 to try to purchase all the groceries for Thanksgiving baskets for people and the items for kids in the Stokes County DSS system and for Christmas. And we packed shoe boxes and a bunch of shoe boxes, a lot of shoe boxes. And honestly, we'd set a goal of $8,000 and we exceeded $14,000 in funds for that. So a lot of kids going to get Christmas gifts and a lot of folks, man, all the turkeys that came. We had like 70 turkeys that came in as well. So just unreal. Thank you all so much. Thank you very much. God really worked in and through you in this last week. So it's Christmas time now. You know, December 1st, or really for me, any time after Thanksgiving is time to start to celebrate Christmas. Not late October, not early to mid-November. And I feel like we shortchange Thanksgiving as a holiday when we go ahead and we rush into Christmas weeks or over a month even before December is here. And I know some of you on October 18th when Hallmark rolled out their Christmas movies, that was the beginning of the Christmas season for you. And then, you know, some of you, I understand you put up the Christmas tree the day after Halloween is done and the very first of November. And, you know, that's okay. But Christmas hadn't started yet at that point. And there are some of you, you know, and I understand, and I get it, some years especially, you know what I mean? We just need to start feeling something and sharing something warm and wonderful with one another. And so, but to me, it's way too early. Never mind the commercials and the stores that begin to talk about Christmas before it should even be a thought. But now is the time to begin your month-long celebration of Christmas. Because all this premature celebration, what happens, I think, to most people every year is this. We kind of usher in Christmas with decorations, and we start listening to Christmas music, and we begin to think Christmas, Christmas, Christmas all the time. And by the time Christmas actually gets here, you've celebrated it so long, it's actually kind of anticlimactic. And I mean, we've listened to the music, and we've been enjoying the decorations and saying Merry Christmas and buying and wrapping gifts and all of this for so long, and all of a sudden Christmas is here and it's over. And again, I get it, anything for us to share warm, positive feelings. But of course, we all know the Christmas story. I would venture to say everybody here in this room right now knows the Christmas story. There are maybe a few people around that don't fully know the real meaning of Christmas. And I would expect that any of you could stand up here today and tell the Christmas story in probably with great detail. And you wouldn't really even need me to tell the Christmas story that we find in the Bible. Any volunteers this morning? No? Okay. I was going to sit down. Even people who are not followers of Christ, even people who don't go to church very often, probably could tell you very many elements of the Christmas story. Mary's unexpected, hard-to-explain pregnancy, Joseph's confusion, Joseph's reluctance, Caesar Augustus has this census of the whole Roman world, and they travel to Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn. I mean, we could get all those details. The baby is born, wrapped in cloths, laid in a manger. Angel appears to some shepherds. some shepherds, and we always throw the wise men in there. Wise men come and worship Jesus, and that's the Christmas story, right? And C.S. Lewis said that we don't always need to be taught new ideas as much as we need to be reminded of old truths. And this is an old truth that we know, and yes, every year we're reminded of how it went down. But I believe that for many of us, we've heard the story so many times. I saw Betty Muse sitting back there. 95 years of hearing the story of Jesus' birth, celebrating with all of the songs and with all of the decorations and all of the things that remind us of Christmas. We've all done it so many times and heard it so many times. And I think what ends up happening is we just kind of go through the motions as Christmas approaches. I mean, the Christmas story becomes like that grandfather clock in your house, you know. It chimes every 15 minutes, but after you've lived with it for so long, you don't even hear it anymore. And I think that happens. We end up doing Christmas instead of actually celebrating Jesus. And we have all this glitz and we have all this glamour and the music and the movies and the parties and the gifts and all the trappings of Christmas without the real deep-seated emotion that should come with the knowledge that God gave us His Son at Christmas. So now that it's actually Christmas time, we're beginning a series of 5 messages for the Christmas season. And we're going to look at some of the most popular Christmas symbols, their significance to the story of Jesus' birth. And of course, it's not just about the angels or the star or the lights or the trees or the gifts. But these are more, they're symbols that impart a powerful message about God, because we want to better understand who God is. We want to draw closer to Him, and what these symbols represent, I think, is going to help us do that. So today we begin the series by looking at angels. Angels are just premier figures when it comes to the birth of Jesus, and we see them everywhere as decorations today. I had an angel on the top of my Christmas tree. Angels, anybody angels on the tops of your Christmas tree? My wife had a star on the top of her Christmas tree. Any stars? Y'all like a star on the top? We have a star now. But it seems like we can't get through December without at least talking about angels, because they really do play a significant role in the Christmas story. And we've talked about angels before, and we've learned some things about angels that I think it's important for us to reiterate today. So first of all, angels are created beings, not recycled humans, okay? Angels were created to be angels. We know about the fall of the angels that followed Lucifer from heaven. Lucifer was in the garden as the serpent, and this was all before mankind was ever created. Angels are created beings. Also, angels, like humans, they have free will. And we know this as a result of the rebellion that took place in heaven and the angels that were thrown down. You can read really about their fate in Revelation 12, 7 through 9. And then angels are worshipers. They are not to be worshipped. In the New Testament, we have several groups of people who begin to try to bring in this false teaching about worshiping angels. And John, when he had his revelation, he actually was tempted to bow down in front of the angel who stood before him, who stopped him and told him that he was not someone to be worshipped. Angels are limited beings. They're not limitless. Angels are intimidating in their appearance. They don't have all the feminine qualities that probably the angel on your tree has. They were not chubby little cherubs, if you have some of those on your tree as well. They were fierce creatures that a bright light shone out of them. Often they were shown with a sword drawn in their hand. They were fierce creatures. I don't mean to refer to them in past tense. And angels are God's messengers. They're God's messengers. They were countless times in the Bible, well, we could probably count them, but many times in the Bible, they delivered the law, they delivered the revelation to John, news about Jesus' birth, they delivered the news about Jesus' resurrection. They were messengers, and in both the Hebrew and the Greek languages, the word angel means messenger. Angels are God's messengers, and that is, of course, the role that they play and that they have in the Christmas story. Angels appear delivering God's messages for the people to whom God wants his message delivered. And the messages they deliver are God's promises. And today we're going to focus on three people or groups of people to whom angels appeared in the account of the Christmas story. And of course, the first of these appearances is to Mary. God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary in Luke chapter 2, and it says this. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, don't let that first verse that we read go unnoticed. It said, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So in the Christmas story, there are three people or groups of people who were visited by an angel or by angels. But 6 months prior to this, the angel Gabriel appeared to a man, a priest named Zechariah. And he and his wife Elizabeth were old, and they were well past the years of bearing children. But Gabriel appeared to Zechariah to deliver the news that Elizabeth was going to have a child. She was going to have a son, and that they would name him John. And he would have a purpose to be the forerunner of Christ, who would prepare people for the arrival of the Messiah, who was Jesus. And 6 months later, that same angel appeared to Mary with some incredible news. Now, the word incredible, almost always we use the term incredible to describe something overwhelmingly positive. But really, the definition of the word incredible is impossible to believe. Incredible, like it doesn't have credibility. It cannot be believed. It's too outlandish to be believed. It was incredible. Gabriel explained to Mary that she would be with child, and she's going to have a baby, a son. And Mary knows that she's never been with a man, and so she asks the angel, how can this be? How could she possibly believe news like this? Well, because an angel told her. If anyone else, someone other than an angel, had told her this news, she probably would not have believed it. But I'm pretty sure that when one of God's messengers, when one of God's angels appears to you, you know who they are. And Mary knew. And the angel says that she will give birth to a son, and that son is going to be God's son. The Holy Spirit will give her God's son, who would be born into our world as a human being. And she was to call him Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. She would not only give birth to the Son of God, she and Joseph, after he came around, she and Joseph would have the responsibility of raising God's son. Can you imagine? And so why her? Well, the angel said that she was highly favored. In other words, God looked upon Mary with favor. He approved of her. He had selected her for this incredible, this unbelievable honor. And so Mary sings a song, right? I mean, that's what you would do if you would break out into a song. Well, at the very least, I believe you would want to worship God who made you. And she wanted to worship the God who made her and who honored her in this incredible way. Incredible. God, the Creator, whom John says was with God in the beginning, and in fact was God, he was now going to be living and growing inside of this very young woman. And we all know the story, and we can tell it all, but have we forgotten just how incredible this is? Jesus, the promised Messiah, the Son of the Most High God, would be born to this very young woman. And as the scripture we just read pointed out, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now, betrothal was more than what we would call engagement. Betrothal was actually a marriage contract. There were two ways out of being betrothed to someone, and it required either divorce or death. And basically, that's what Joseph was faced with. And so Joseph was devastated when he heard the news that Mary was pregnant. And he cared so much for her that he had just planned to simply divorce her quietly without attracting a lot of attention and then try to go on with his life. And the Gospel of Matthew tells us more about Matthew's story and his involvement in this story than Luke does. And so you can find it in Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. And so while the news came to Mary by an angel, Joseph learned of Mary's condition by other means, probably Mary telling him herself. And while Mary was thrilled by her circumstances, Joseph was less so. And as I said, he had just planned to divorce Mary quietly. He was a good man. He loved Mary. He wanted her to have a good life, but he knew that they could not be together. And the best way he could think of to deal with the situation, he decided to take his broken heart and move on with his life. And once again, God intervened and he sent a messenger to deliver his promise in Matthew 1, verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And so Joseph, to his credit, listened to the words of the angel from his dream. He was wise enough to understand that God was sending him a message. And he must have been relieved to know that Mary had been telling the truth all along. She had not cheated on him. She had not been taken advantage of by someone. She was indeed still a virgin. And so when Joseph woke up, he did all that the angel had told him to do. He married Mary. He took her home, and he didn't have relations with her until after the baby was born. And when the baby arrived, they gave him the name Jesus, as they were both commanded to do by the angel, because he will save his people from their sins. The angel had appeared to both Mary and Joseph to deliver that promise. But really, it was a promise that God had given to Abraham thousands of years before this. And if you want to go back even further, it's a promise that God had given to Satan himself as the serpent in the garden, when he promised him that the woman's offspring would crush his head, though he strike his heel. The promise of the Messiah was known to all the children of Israel. Now that promise was being fulfilled, and that promise that was made to Mary and Joseph was being offered that the boy that they would raise together would be the Savior of the world. And I promised you three angel appearances today, and so we will find the third back in Luke 2 again. And you know the story. Caesar Augustus issued a decree to take the census of the entire Roman world. In order for people to do that, they would have to go back to the place where the ancestry of the house of the man of the house. And of course, by this time, Mary was very pregnant, and she and Joseph set out for Bethlehem, which was around 5 miles south of Jerusalem, but they weren't walking from Jerusalem, they were walking from Nazareth. And so it would have been an 80 to 90 mile trip on foot. And Mary was pregnant, and so it took them probably at least a week in order for them to arrive at Bethlehem. And after some time, they arrived, and all they could find was a cattle stall in which to stay. And as a star shone high above Bethlehem, Jesus was born, wrapped in strips of cloth and laid in a manger. And after Jesus had been born, an angel appeared then to some shepherds. It says in Luke 2, verse 8, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" I bet that made an impression. I mean, it was a day like any other day, I would imagine. Whatever their day consisted of, these shepherds, they probably slept some because they worked the night shift. Probably, like you and I, they would eat and drink and manage their household, maybe share in some family time, and then they go off to work again that night with no expectation other than the same old, same old. But lo and behold, their night suddenly changed. And at first it must have been terrifying. In fact, it was described as terrifying. And the first words out of an angel's mouth almost always are, "Do not be afraid. Fear not." Because it would be a terrifying experience. And the light that they produce again is extremely bright. And can you imagine how the sky must have lit up when this angel appeared to the shepherds? They must have been terrified, and the sheep must have been terrified. None of them had any idea what this night held for them. And they would soon be witness to one of the most, really the most important event in human history to this point. And the angel said, "Fear not, I have good news of great joy for all people. Today in Bethlehem, a Savior has been born. He's the Messiah. He is the promised one of Israel. He's the one that you've heard about, the one that you've looked for your entire life. He's here. He's Christ the Lord." And the sky must have lit up like daylight as a multitude of the heavenly hosts joined that angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And they said, "Peace to all mankind, because God favors them." The greatest mystery ever. God favors mankind. That may be the most incredible, the most unbelievable part of this whole story. And so once again, for the third time in this Christmas story, God has sent his angels to deliver the promise. And it's all the same promise. God has sent his Son to save mankind from their sin. We were dead in our transgressions, facing the penalty of our sin, But God intervened and he sent his only son to save us because he loves us. He favors us. I heard about a grandfather who was visiting his daughter and her family for the holidays. And one morning he woke up, and as he was heading down through the living room to the kitchen, he noticed that his grandson was in his playpen, and he was screaming and he was crying, and there were just tears streaming down his face, and he was so upset, and he was reaching up and saying, "Grandpa, out! Out, Grandpa, out!" He wanted his grandpa to pick him up and pull him out of there. And so his grandpa's there, where he was going to bend down and he was going to pick up that grandchild. And from the kitchen, his daughter said, "Uh-uh, Dad, no, he's being disciplined. He needs to stay right where he is." And the grandfather, he didn't want to go against the instructions of his daughter, and he didn't want to undercut her authority, but those tears and the sobbing and that bottom lip that was sticking out, and he was just really torn. His heart was breaking and melting for his grandson, and that grandfather stood there thinking about this situation. He was so torn, and he didn't want to go against his daughter, but he couldn't bear the tears any longer. And when his daughter left the kitchen and came back in the living room about 10 minutes later, she didn't know whether to be angry or to laugh, because her 68-year-old father had climbed into the playpen with his grandson so that he could be with him. And that's kind of simplistic as an illustration of what God is doing for us, what he was doing when he entered our world as a human being. He saw that we were trapped. He saw that we were bound by sin and death, and he loved us so much that he could not bear to see us in that despair, in that hopelessness. So God sent Jesus, his son, to help us out of that miserable condition, to save us from our sins, just like the angel had promised Mary and Joseph and the shepherds so long ago. And when you look at an angel in all of your decorations and the symbols of Christmas that are around your house this year, remember that angels represent the promise of God's salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ, his son, our Savior and Lord. And this little quote comes from a Christmas card, and I believe it can be attributed to Max Lucado, but it says this: "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an accountant. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent a Savior. And everyone under the sound of my voice, our greatest need in life is forgiveness from our sins. And you and I may try to justify our sin, or we may try to make ourselves feel better by comparing ourselves to other people's sins, which to us are quite obviously much worse than ours. But there are no small sins. Just one sin separates us from God for eternity, unless something happens to fix that situation. We all desperately need forgiveness. Romans 3 tells us all have sinned. Every one of us has sinned, and we have earned the penalty of death. A little boy was writing a letter to Santa, and it was a short, to the point letter that he was writing to Santa. He said, "Dear Santa, in our home we have three boys. Andrew is 2, David is 5, and Jeffrey is 7. Andrew's good some of the time. David's good some of the time, but Jeffrey is good all the time." And then he wrote, "I am Jeffrey." And I think we tend to think of ourselves that way, right? For us, the comparison to some of the people around us gives us some kind of comfort somehow. But if Jeffrey is good all the time, I can tell you I am not Jeffrey. And I've got news for you. Neither are you. We all have sinned. We all need forgiveness. Mary needed forgiveness. Joseph needed forgiveness. Those shepherds, they needed forgiveness. So God sent his angel to deliver the promise that salvation was here. And his name is Jesus. Born of a virgin in Bethlehem in a cow stall and laid in that feeding trough, he is the very Son of God who would bring forgiveness through his death on a cross. God is not some kind of Santa Claus. And I think people try to view him that way. They both have lists, right? Santa Claus has his naughty or nice list. And I suppose if you want to go on with that comparison, they would both see us when we're sleeping and know when we're awake, and they know when we've been bad or good. And it's true, God knows everything. He knows everything about your life. You can't hide anything from God. He not only knows what you do, God knows what you think. Every single thought, that thought right there that just went through your mind, God knows it. He knows what you're thinking, and his list is written down in a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is recorded there, you will spend eternity with him in heaven. And the difference, one of the differences, but a major difference between Santa Claus' list and God's list is that getting on God's list has nothing to do with being naughty or nice. And it doesn't matter how good you are, you can't earn your way onto God's list. The only way onto that list is by receiving God's promise through Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how bad you've been or what you've done, and it won't keep you from having your name written down on God's list if you will claim the promise of forgiveness that was given to Mary and Joseph and the shepherds by the angel. You can receive this same promise by believing that Jesus is God's Son and choosing to accept him as the Savior and the Lord of your life. And you are a sinner. You need to know you're a sinner and you're in need of forgiveness. And you need to confess his name as the Son of God and repent of your sins and put him in charge of your life going forward. You need to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. Receive the promise of forgiveness of sins that Peter talked about in Acts 2, and receive that precious gift of the Holy Spirit as he comes to reside in you and be your conscience and your guide. The angel announced that promise over 2,000 years ago, but it's just as true for you today as it was then. The baby, the promise in human form, he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And never did he ever sin. And so he was able to become the perfect atoning sacrifice, winning for you and for me the victory over death and the victory over the grave through his resurrection from the dead. This promise can be yours, and you can come and claim it today when we stand and sing this song in just a moment. Father, we're just so grateful for your love that you favored us. I don't think until we see you face to face will we ever understand fully how you could favor us. How you could love us so much that you would send your only Son to die as an atoning sacrifice for our sin, where we rebelled against you. Our offense was against you, and yet you paid the price for it to give us opportunity of eternity in heaven. And we thank you for the angels who delivered these promises to those so long ago. And we're thankful that we can read them today and understand that they're just as true for us today as they were when they first heard them. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all you do. We pray now that you would move in hearts, that you would convict, that you would encourage, that you would move. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this song together?